we've been going through the major characters of the biblical story. There are other sort of B-list characters that might be kind of a fun series to do. You know, the B-list characters of the Advent story would be kind of like Herod, for example. He's sort of Z-list. He was so evil. But you know, it'd be interesting to talk about, you know, just why he was the way he was. But we're talking about the major characters. And of the major characters, probably the ones that get the least amount of press are the Magi. You know, they're in fact, if you read the story, it's almost like they're included as an afterthought. But they're not an afterthought. Their presence in this story conveys some really important meaning for all of us, an application in terms of our Christian life and how we should live out not only the Advent season, but our Christian life as a whole. And so they're really kind of wonderful models in this regard. And so we're going to spend some time on that. And because oftentimes they're regarded sort of like, you know, they get the least amount of press, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on them this morning, telling you about them and where they came from and why we think they came from those places. And that, too, is important because, you know, if you spend any time on TV, A&E, or watching TV programs or even movies, the amount of disinformation out there in regard to who Jesus was and his particular narrative and all those kinds of things, that just somebody who thinks they know something and then postulates something, and then because it's different or whatever, you know, they get a lot of attention. And so it's important, I think, when you read particularly about the wise men, that there's just really strong historical evidence for their presence. And it sort of helps to underscore reliability of the scriptures and the story itself. So we're going to just spend a little bit of time on that as well for you, so that you might be a bit more informed. And I'm going to be taking a lot of my material from a guy named Dr. Bailey, who I really, really, really like, who spent like 30 or 40 years in the Middle East as a scholar living among people there. And I mean, what he came back with in terms of how he applied his understanding of the gospel to the world in which they live, some of those places haven't changed for 2,000 years. And so so his work, his scholarship has been really significant in our understanding of the scriptures themselves. I'd like you to turn, if you'd like, to Matthew. It'll be up on the screen too, but I'll be reading from Matthew 13, various pieces, 13 through 18, and then Luke 2, 22 through 36. So, in Matthew 13, 1, verses 1 through 18, Matthew records, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. So I'm just going to stop there for a moment and make a couple comments. It's interesting, as they're following the star, that they go to Jerusalem and, you know, sort of naively going to King Herod. I don't know how much you know about King Herod. I've talked about him in the past. But Caesar at the time, who was no pure lamb himself, said of King Herod, a vassal king, I would not want to be a pig of King Herod, he said, because of how evil, how power hungry King Herod was. So when King Herod heard from these Magi that there was this king to be born, he was disturbed. Now, there's a double entendre there, right? Because King Herod was disturbed emotionally, but he was also disturbed mentally, all right? So he was disturbed, and it says, and all of Jerusalem with him, because when the king's upset, it's sort of like when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When the king ain't happy, no one's happy, okay? And so people would be concerned about what the king might do in that regard. So when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So then Matthew goes on to say, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now here's an interesting thing, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this. But here are these scholars from the East who've traveled a fair distance, a great distance, from their studies in literature and from their observation of the stars. And they are going to see this king. This same king is in the backyard of King Herod. And King Herod can't be bothered to go and see if this king is real. The Magi believe he's real. But King Herod, someone who would be native to Jesus, couldn't be bothered to see if this king was real. So one group who wasn't supposed to have faith has great faith. And the person who's supposed to lead Israel in this regard had no faith at all. So he goes on to say, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Now, what I think would be important to address here at first, sort of to give it maybe kind of a little bit more of a context, let's look at this through the eyes of Mary for just a few minutes. Mary is a middle-aged teenager, 14, 15, maybe 16 years of age at most. In the last 9 months of this young girl's life and her husband, she finds out that she's going to be pregnant and that the archangel Gabriel appears to her. Then she goes to her elderly cousin, Elizabeth, way past childbearing years, and discovers that she's pregnant, and that she's pregnant with a son who is supposed to be the person who announces Jesus. And then when she goes to Bethlehem because of the census, while she's there and has Jesus, these shepherds knock on her door. And they say, we're here to see the Savior, this King of the world. Who told you that? Well, we were out watching our sheep, and this huge host of angels appeared before us and said that you would be giving birth and that we are here to come and to honor him and to worship him. And then, probably some weeks later, while they're recovering from the birth and getting acclimated and all that kind of stuff, because there is a little acclimation once you have birth, right? And so while that is happening, these men show up. We don't know how many. Tradition says 3. Could have been many more. And they show up, and these are people of means. They're scholars. They're very well educated. In that day, in most cases, you were never well educated unless you were royalty, unless you were an aristocrat. So these men were very, very well educated, and she's a peasant. Yeah, Frank.
So did the Magi learn about this because of their studies, and they just happened upon Jesus, or did they ever have visitations from angels or anything like that?
Well, we don't know about any. It's a good question. We don't know anything about a visitation of angels from the Magi, but you know, it's just one of the things that's interesting about the Magi is that. And this is like a huge rabbit trail, but it's worth taking. In the study of missiology, study of missions, and how we convey the gospel to people in different parts of the world, missionaries believe that embedded in every culture are stories, narratives, signs, symbols that you can use to convey and understand the gospel. Okay? This seems to be evidence of that kind of a thing, that within their culture, wherever that culture was, we know it was in Arabia, that they came across in their studies that had something to do with the Savior being born, and that because I don't know if you know this, but people back then in Arabia, and even to this day, were world-class astrologers. So that region was known. And I'm not talking about the astrology like you open up the paper and read, oh, I'm a Libra, what's supposed to happen to me today? I'm not talking about that kind of astrology. I'm talking about the study of the stars. And understand that people back then oftentimes, like, and even Jesus spoke of this, that in the last days the moon will turn, right? The moon will turn blood red, and soon the sun will be dark, and you will see these signs. Like, so natural phenomena was always tied with great events in the of humankind. That's how they saw it. And so these astrologists saw this phenomena, this star that didn't exist before but now does. And they were curious, and so they began some investigation. And this investigation, along with their scholarship, led them to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. Right? So that's how we understand it. But it would have been very, very clear the social distinction between Joseph and Mary and these wise men, these magi. The social distinction would have been, and in fact, in most places in society, in any country, those two would have never mixed. And so here you have these wealthy aristocratic scholars knocking on the door saying, hey, excuse us, but we've been following this star. And based on our studies and our observations of the stars, we know that something great has taken place here. And so they were overjoyed, and they bowed down, and they worshiped him. These were aristocrats, bowing down before the child of two peasants. Now, in Greek society, that would have been like, obscene in Greek society. It would have been a scandal, would have never done it. So imagine Joseph and Mary, what they must be thinking, right? When, in the course of just 9 months, all this stuff is happening to their lives. Do you think that somehow they think that that something special was taking place? Absolutely. When we think about the Magi then, I think that there are three questions that we need to think about. Who were they? Where did they come from? And what is the significance of their of them to this Advent story? So let's just take a minute or two and just talk about who they were and what they were about. The Greek and Latin term for magi has a Persian origin, and it was used for any religious man who was educated, represented a non-Greco or Roman religion, and who studied astrology. So it's very specific, this particular word. Not only specific, but descriptive of the kind of person that they were. So they were called magi. We call them wise men sometimes. Sometimes we sing the song, the Christmas song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They probably weren't kings necessarily. They may well have been aristocratic. They may have belonged to a royal line in some fashion or another, but they weren't necessarily kings, and there weren't necessarily three of them. They are not named. When I was at McGuffey High School 100 years ago, in the chorus, we did a Christmas pageant of sorts, and my name was Belshazzar. So I sang as Belshazzar. I think I'm saying it right. It's a Persian word. Belshazzar was who I was. But we don't know for sure if they were named. They were just, that's just some names. So what I'm trying to do for you here is make the distinction about what we do know versus what has been inputted or laid over in terms of church tradition. See, you see what I'm saying? There's a difference between those two things. And when they visited, it wasn't necessarily the same night that Jesus was born. In fact, it probably was later. That would be quite an evening, don't you think? Give birth, angels in the sky, shepherds show up, then these, you know, it was too much. God's more sensitive than that, I think, you know? But here's what they did. They recognized Jesus as a king through the study and the interpretation of the stars. They were probably Arabic Gentiles, and I'll show you where they lived in a few minutes. Because of their study, they were compelled to respond in faith. So, I mean, imagine they were all sort of sitting down and they were comparing notes and they were having these discussions, and they said, look, this star has appeared. We know these things might happen because of our reading. Understand that the Jews had been dispersed many times throughout that region. And so there was literature, Jewish literature, all over the place. My theory is, and it's only a theory, that part of their scholarship and study was that they had read some Jewish literature. And out of that reading of the Old Testament, they began to draw some conclusions that led them to this journey where they were compelled to respond in faith. And, you know, in that day and in that time, look, you could, if you lived in that region, is this on still? No? Okay. So if you lived in that region, and that distance, and you were traveling a distance from, say, here to Beaver Falls or to Newcastle, that was a major journey. It was an event, and it was not safe to travel anywhere in those days. You took great risks, and it was costly. You could be attacked by robbers, bandits. You could get caught in between two warring armies from two countries. There could be a major natural disaster that you weren't prepared for, and that you didn't have FEMA or someone like that to come along and help you get out of it. So these men, based on their study alone and the star that they saw, responded in faith and left the comforts of their aristocratic living to go to this place that they had never been to before, among a people that they did not know, who spoke a language that they probably didn't speak as well, who worshiped different gods maybe than what they had worshiped, who spent their own money, and took this great risk because of what they studied and what they discovered. And so by faith, like Abraham, they went to see this child. They spent their own resources to pay homage for a king that they believed to be anointed by God, who would sacrifice himself for their people. And say, well, you know, how do I know that? Well, I'll tell you that in just a few minutes. But let me just show you kind of like where we think they came from. Because according to Matthew 2, verses 1 through 2, we think that they were Gentiles from Arabia. And it's in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east of Jerusalem came and asked, where is the one who was born? We saw his star in the east. And so they were in the east, and they looked to the east, and we have come to worship him. Matthew 2, 1. And then, as we understand it now, that phrase, Magi from the east, the word east is a general designation geographically as opposed to meaning Persia itself. They're just saying they were from this general direction. So if you look at this map I have for you, it's kind of interesting. Tara, you can put it up there. Yeah, see that little star? This is modern-day Jordan. That's the location of modern-day Jordan. That's a part of Arabia right there. If you go to the next map, we believe that's where the Magi, the region of the Magi, were in that particular part of Arabia, and they went straight east to Judea, to Jerusalem. That region there is known for a number of things, and I'm going to go over those in just a minute, because it helps to underscore why we believe they were from the east. So the east for them were the Jordanian deserts and the Arabian deserts, the modern-day Jordanian deserts of what we know today. The star in the east is better translated the rising, or we saw his star at its rising. So just in terms of how we understand the Greek. When we talk about the star phenomena, it is widely believed stars heralded the birth of human beings destined for greatness. The Roman historians Centunus and Tacitus wrote this: at the turn of the era, there was an expectation of a world ruler who would come from Judea. These are Gentiles writing this. So in one sense, they parallel what these scholars from the East were following, right? So these Roman historians are from are further east, further west. And the Magi are from the east, and all of them are sort of coalescing on that. There's something happening here, right? So here's some other evidence. The gifts that were brought to Jesus: gold is mined in Arabia, frankincense and myrrh are harvested from trees that only grow in southern Arabia. So these gifts that they brought only come from southern Arabia. That's where they come from. So there would seem to be circumstantial evidence at any rate that where these men came from. Of the gifts, all three gifts were ordinary offerings and gifts given to a king. These would be gifts that you would normally give to a king. So imagine Mary and Joseph in their humble little abode, these scholar aristocrats show up, and after they bow down and worship, they give them gold. I mean, you know, these are people who are used to dealing with copper or trading. I'll give you this chicken if you give me that duck. I mean, that's what they did. This is gold. Myrrh was commonly used as an anointing oil, and frankincense was a perfume. Interestingly, that after the massacre of the innocents in Bethlehem, after Herod tried to destroy Jesus, that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. And guess what they had with them to live off of? They had gold. Seemed to be necessary. All three gifts also have a spiritual meaning. Gold is a symbol of kingship on earth. So back then, symbolically, people would interpret these gifts in this way, spiritually. Frankincense, as an incense, was a symbol of deity. So Jesus was given gold to underscore, illustrate his kingship. He was given frankincense because he was deity, and myrrh as an embalming oil as a symbol of death. Imagine Mary and Joseph thinking, oh, wait a minute. We get the gold and we get the frankincense, but what's up with the myrrh? Why do we need something that is used as an embalming oil? And they would find out about 33 years later. We also know in scripture, in literature written 600 years prior to this event, that Isaiah records this in Isaiah 60, verses 5 through 6. The wealth of the nation shall come to you, a multitude of camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. So 600 years before that event, this was written by the great prophet Isaiah. There's some important polarities as we read this story too. Who did Jesus come to save? Because clearly that's how they saw Jesus as a savior. Jesus' own people, by and large, wanted to be saved from the Greeks and the Romans, from the Gentiles. They saw themselves as being oppressed by the Romans, and so if there was any salvation to be had, it was to be had in a way that they could be saved from the Romans. But that's not why Jesus came. His name, in fact, remember when the angel Gabriel appeared before Mary, she said to her, you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will yasa his people. You shall call his name Yeshua, which means Savior, for he will save his people. And then it goes on to say, Yeshua came to save his people from their sins. He came to save them from their sins. So Yeshua and Yasa are a wordplay in Hebrew, lost in the Greek and English translations that you have in your Bibles right now. The Jews saw the sins as sins of their oppressors, the Romans and the Greeks, and before that the Persians and the Assyrians. Jesus' message is clear. He came not only to save the Jews, etc., from sinful oppressors, but rather save the people from their sins. And that was a radical position for him to take. So here's some things that are cool, and this is why I like this sort of interplay between the Magi, the aristocratic Magi, and the socially outcast, mostly impoverished shepherds. The angels appeared before the shepherds, and they were Jewish, and they were lowest on the social ladder, and they were impoverished servants. A heavenly star appeared before the Magi, who were Gentiles. They were the socially elite, and they were aristocratic. They were wealthy. Which says to me, God loves and uses all people to accomplish his purpose. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or poor. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter if what race you are, it doesn't matter. We've all been made in the image of God. That image is fallen, it is broken, and it is depraved. And it needs the person and the work of Jesus Christ to restore it as it should have been in the first place. So the invitation of God through the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, is to all people. Jew and non-Jew, non-elite and elite, poor and wealthy. So what do Jerusalem and Isaiah 60 have to do with Christmas then? Well, you'll remember this, I think, on the next slide, where it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. And nations, magi, will come to your light, and kings, aristocrats, to the brightness of your rising. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord." So, again, 600 years before, but, you know, it's lost on us 2,000 years later, but the significance that these learned men who were aristocratic, that they would by faith make this journey, go to this place only to discover not a king in the palace of Herod, but a king in a lowly peasant's house. And what was their response? Was their response like, was it an elitist response? It was not. It was, this is what God has revealed to us. This is who this person is. He is worthy of our love and adoration. We will bow down and we will worship him. And it would have been a scandal in their own country. It would have been a scandal in the upper echelons of Palestine. But they recognized Jesus for who he was, and they responded as they should have responded. Do you remember Simeon, the man who sees Jesus right before he's dedicated? He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel." So, sort of big picture, you know, certainly one of the most important things that you can draw from this, when you look at the shepherds and you look at the Magi, is that we should never be guilty of saying who God uses only, who God loves only. God's love and his salvation are for all who respond to him in faith. Rich, poor, male, female, doesn't matter. White, black, Asian, doesn't matter. We've all been made in the image of God. And because of that, he loves us. So look, the worship of the Magi should be our worship as well. That with joy, we should bow and worship the King. That we live in humility, and that we bring our greatest gifts. That we're willing to live in a way that honors him because he is worthy of that. So I just want to conclude by saying this. Let's imitate the Magi because let's study God in a way that he reveals himself to us, and what we learn, we respond in faith to. I mean, if they can study the scriptures, if they can seek and from a great distance come to a conclusion that Jesus is real and that he should be sought after and that he should be given gifts, I think that should be true of us as well. Let's conclude that Jesus came to save all people. And maybe, in some ways, more than anything, be willing to be faithfully inconvenienced, to take great risks and to make great sacrifices, even though, I mean, look, they did all that. They took great risks. They spent a lot of their resources. They responded in faith. you know more. I know more. But I'm telling you that probably for most Christians, the Magi responded more faithfully than what most of us do in our lives. They knew less, but they were certain of that less than we are certain of the more that we know. Let's change that.